And I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 59, which you'll find on page 606 of the Bibles that we've given you in the pews. This is a psalm of complaint. It's a psalm of, it's known as an imprecatory psalm, where David is praying for help from God in the midst of his enemies, and actually praying for God's hand to be against his enemies. We're going to be looking at the entire psalm, but we're going to be focusing on just the last part. If you have your bulletins, I want you to do two things with me. We're going to be looking at this little phrase in verse 16. And you'll notice in your bulletins there's a sermon notes page. I know some of you like to keep sermon notes, some of you don't, and that's perfectly fine. But I do want you to follow along this morning. So if you find that page in your bulletins, and follow along, because there's an interesting construction in the Hebrew that is used in verse 16, that's used in a few other places in the Bible. Excuse me, a few other places in the Psalms. It's used about seven times, find out. And I want you to keep a list of these, because this might be some things that you could use for your prayer time. I often, always in my prayer time, I should say, well, mostly, I guess, I try to concentrate my prayer time on something from the Word of God. The names of God, the names of Jesus, the promises of God. I try to use those as the focus of my prayers. One thing that you could do is use these seven things as your focus of your prayer. And we'll get to that as we go through it. So you'll notice that the psalm tells us in the introduction that this psalm was written by David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Now, you'll remember that story is told to us in 1 Samuel chapter 19. David was a successful warrior for King Saul. And as you remember the story, King Saul was jealous of that and wanted to destroy David. And one of the times that Saul tried to destroy David was that when he thought David was in his house living with Saul's own daughter, Michal. But David escaped. He and his wife plotted a way for him to escape. So in the midst of this struggle, that here's David, who had apparently done nothing to offend King Saul, yet he finds himself an enemy of King Saul, and Saul hunting for his life. And so let's just read a few verses from the psalm. And notice it starts out with, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O my God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies." And although we'll look at this next passage, I just want you to skip to verse 16. "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." So, what do you do when things are going poorly in your life? What do you do when things go wrong? Maybe it's a relationship that's strained. Maybe it's some sort of credit for a project at your work that somebody else is getting more credit for it than what you think you got credit for it. Maybe there's some problem at school or some relationship at school that has not gone well. What do you do when things go wrong in your life? Probably if you're like me, you would tend to at least plot revenge. Hopefully you don't try to take revenge, but plot revenge. Maybe you kind of curl up in a shell yourself to kind of mope for a while. Maybe you just become despondent and sad. David certainly faced that sort of a situation. Here he is, a warrior king who had served King Saul well, and now Saul is seeking for his life. What's David's response? Well, he cries out to God. David's response is that he looks to God. And so in the midst of trials and difficulties, heartaches that we may understand, I think David's answer would be, live in confidence. Live in joy. And we'll look at that as we kind of go through this psalm. So this morning we want to look at the theme that in troubled times, Christians are to plead for God's deliverance and praise Him for His protection. We're to recognize that God's deliverance is there and that His protection is available to us. So again, the situation is Saul is out to kill David. And David writes this psalm in the midst of thinking about those situations where once again he had to flee from Saul. So we're going to look just very briefly at the psalm as a whole. Then I want to concentrate, as I mentioned, on these various interesting construction in the psalm book on seven different locations where this phrase that we'll look at in a moment occurs. So the first thing that we need to see is that God, in difficulties, you can offer your humble complaint to God. That's in essence what David is doing here. He's offering his humble complaint to God. Again, if you have your Bibles open, look at verses 1 and 2. It's David's plea for help. In verse 3, again, just follow along as we look at these. In verse 3, it's David gives a reason for his complaint for help. There's no transgression or sin of mine. David had done nothing to cause Saul's anger there. And look at verse 4. He's really proclaiming his innocence there. No fault of mine. They run and make ready. And then at the end of verse 4 and verse 5, it's the idea that David is crying out to God. It's almost like he sees God's seeming indifference. Wake up, God, wake up. Rouse yourself. See what's going on. I'm your servant. I need your help. Wake up. I think it's interesting that our God allows you to complain to Him. If you read through the book of Job, the word complaint or complain is used often. Job brought his complaint to God. In Psalm 55, the idea of a complaint is there twice in that psalm. The psalmist is bringing his complaint to God. And you can see, obviously, the book of Habakkuk is often a picture of complaint against God. God is willing to allow us to bring our complaints to Him. And that's a beautiful thing. Psalm 62, which we sang, says, pour out your heart before God. Everything that's in your heart, you can pour out before Him. Whether it's a complaint, whether it's gratitude, whether it's a struggle, you can pour out your heart before God. So our God allows us to bring our complaints to Him. But the second thing that we see in this psalm before we get to what I want to focus on this morning is that we recognize that in difficulties, Christian people, you can express your joyous celebration to God. Notice that this idea of dogs is brought up here in this psalm. It talks about them. In verse 6, each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling in the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with their swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. Now, I recognize that Western culture is often different than other cultures around the world. But one of the things that is different for us is that we treat dogs differently. You probably know some older family down the street that has a has a pet French poodle. You know, the little dicky dogs, the little yipper dogs or whatever. And we treat our dogs tenderly and kindly, for the most part. That's not the way it is in most other cultures. And certainly it wasn't the way for David. The idea of a dog as a pet, as a dog living in your house, they would probably scratch their head. What are you talking about? Dogs would often run around in packs and they would scrounge for food. They would often be dirty and mangy. And David is picturing his enemies as being like this. Like these howling dogs in packs, mangy and dirty, coming after them. They'll look for food, they'll scavenge trash heaps, and sometimes they'll even attack other animals, and even sometimes attack humans. And David is picturing those people. And then you'll notice that in verse 11, they come back. Kill them, lest my people forget. I'm sorry, that's not it. It's verse 14. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their food. So the dogs are there in verse 6, and they come back in verses 14 and 15. But David's response here now is this, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me love. So David is celebrating the goodness and the strength and the loving kindness of God. So we can do that. So in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of heartaches and disappointments, you can live with confidence and joy. Because David certainly was living with confidence and joy in the midst of a terrible situation. So now let's come to our main topic this morning. Again, I would encourage you to consider taking notes on this and perhaps use this for your time of prayer. David Paulson, in his little devotional book, Take Heart, talks about that every day there's a moral drama that's being played out. And what he talks about is that each day we have to decide, are we going to live in love? Or are we going to live in bitterness or indifference? Are we going to live in joy? Or are we going to live in sorrow? Are we going to live in service or are we going to live in self-centeredness? Every day there's a moral drama that is being played out in your life. How are you going to live your life today? How are you going to live your life on Thursday? How are you going to live your life when you get the news from the doctor that, you know, it's a bad report? How are you going to live your life? In the midst of David's distress and his sorrow and his heartache and his uncertainty, he chose to live in joy and confidence. So we're going to look at this idea. The Hebrew word, the construction is that the first person singular, the first person singular pronoun is put in a place to bring emphasis to it. The New American Standard, perhaps rightly, carries the idea of, but as for me. So David, in all these situations, is saying, here's a situation in the world. It may not be pleasant. It may be difficult. It may be hard on me. But as for me, this is the way I choose to live. So my friends, as we begin looking at this list, I want to ask you, have you chosen to rejoice on a regular basis in Jesus? Have you chosen to live in confidence and hope? And not live based on the whims of the world, the shifting sand of the world. But as for me, and David says here, but as for me, again, quoting the New American Standard, but here our translation, but I, again, the I is put, it's placed in there to give emphasis to it. But I, this is what the world is doing. My enemies are like dogs, but I choose to live this way. So the first one that I want us to look at is the idea that in Psalm 59 is an expression of joy. It's an expression of joy. Really, life for each of us, for you and for me, is in many respects a battle for joy. Life is really a battle for joy. We all seek joy. But the Bible is very clear that joy comes from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul gives us one of those three pictures of his desires for the people. And he says that he's a laborer with them for their joy. Paul was laboring for the joy of other people. In other words, he wanted the other people to experience the joy of Jesus. And so much so that he labored. He worked hard at that. Let me just ask you a side question here. Whose joy, for whose joy are you laboring? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it somebody in church? Is it your boss at work? Your teacher at school? Paul wanted the people to experience the joy of Jesus. And he labored for that. And so here, the psalmist says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. Verse 17. This is what the world's doing. They're out to get me. But I'm going to sing joyfully. Isaiah 12:3. We can joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. The springs of salvation are there. We just need to go draw water from it. And David is giving thanks for two aspects of God. Giving thanks and praise for God's strength and for God's love. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, oh my God, if you are my fortress, the God who shows steadfast love. So, how are you experiencing joy, my friends? How are you helping other people experience joy? You can use this theme of joy as a prayer for your life. That God would give you joy, that you would have His joy, that you would be involved in helping other people experience joy. Who are the people around you that need to have a little joy in their life? Perhaps you could be the person that brings it to them. So that's the first one that we're looking at. The second one is given to us in Psalm 5. And just, if you have your Bibles open, just turn with me to these various Psalms. We're going to look at six more of them. Psalm 5 is the next one. Psalm 5. And again, the I here is purposely put in the Hebrew language to put emphasis on it. And again, the New American Standard says, but as for me. So look at Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down to your holy temple in the fear of the Lord. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. So the next one we need to see is that but as for me is an expression of worship. The psalmist, in the midst of his trials and difficulties here in Psalm 5, is saying, but I'm going to come in and I'm going to worship you. I want to ask you a question. Have you purposed to make worship a foundational part of your life? No matter what the world is doing, have you purposed, I am going to worship God. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what comes in my life. Have you made that kind of a decision, my friends? So the psalmist is saying here, but I'm, because of your abundant loving kindness, I'm allowed to come into your presence. In a sense, we shouldn't care what the world is doing because we can live in the presence of God. Job 24, God is able to make us stand in the presence of God blameless and with great joy. So as a commitment to worship, the third one that I wanted to look at this morning is that in Psalm 26, it's an expression of integrity. Psalm 26, an expression of integrity. This is an interesting psalm. The psalmist is pleading for his integrity. He's asking for God's blessing in his life because he's walked uprightly before him. Now, we ultimately know that we can never do this perfectly, and that's why the Lord Jesus came to forgive us of our sins and to restore us a close relationship with God. But look at it in Psalm 26, verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless you. Again, look at what's happening here. Verse 3, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. So he's calling that He's going to walk in God's faithfulness. God's steadfast love is before him. And I'm going to walk in my integrity. Again, we can't do it perfectly, but we can walk in integrity before God. And one of the ways that we do it is we have to keep our minds on the things of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul tells us here, David tells us here that your steadfast love is before my eyes. As he's going down the path of life, his eyes are focused on God's steadfast love. Psalm 16 tells us, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Is God's loving kindness what you place before your eyes in the morning? As you're driving to work or going to school, have you set your eyes upon the steadfast love of the Lord? Psalm 101 verse 3 gives us an opposite picture. The psalmist says, I will permit no vain things to become before my eyes. How many vain things did you look at, or did you ponder, or did you think about in this past week? We can walk in integrity because of the forgiveness and power of Jesus Christ. The next one that we have is found in Psalm 31, verse 14. Psalm 31, just turn a couple pages. Psalm 31. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. This is verse 14 and 15. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. So here we have the picture of it's an expression of confidence. It's an expression of confidence. Can you live in confidence? Well, you should if you're a Christian, because we know that God reigns. And we also know that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen from the dead. We also know that his promises are real and his promises are for his people. We should live in confidence because we know that there's an eternal life waiting for us. We know that the life of Christ, the very saving life of Christ, is in the hearts and souls of his people. So we should live in confidence because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of the fact that our God reigns. Notice that Psalmist says here that my times are in your hands. The Hebrew word could mean experiences or my fortunes are in your hand. So everything about your life, everything about my life are in the hands of God. Let me just ask you, where else would you like your experiences to be? Where else would you like your fortunes to be than in the hands of God? So it's the idea of confidence. Again, we can pray about that and make that part of our regular prayer. The next one is in Psalm 71, verse 14. And the idea in Psalm 71, verse 14 is very similar, but it's the idea of hope. Psalm 71, verse 14. And I am getting there, trust me. Psalm 71, verse 14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. But as for me, I will hope continually, the psalmist says, because your deeds are wonderful. The words of your mouth are great and awesome. So the psalmist here is saying that we can have an expression of hope. Who do you know that needs hope right now? Maybe you do. Remember, I've defined hope as the calm and joyful assurance that we will see the goodness and protection of God in this life and in the next. We will see the goodness of God in this life and his protection in this life and in the next, so we can live in hope. The next one is given to us in Psalm 73. You probably know Psalm 73. It's a relatively familiar psalm. The psalm starts out, truly God is good to Israel, and then he talks about the fact that he almost stumbled because he saw the prosperity of the wicked and didn't think that was right, didn't think that was fair. And then, as you know, there's a hinge in the psalm in verses 16 to 18 when he goes into the temple of God and realizes their end. And then the last part of the psalm is really a psalm of praise. And in verse 28, we find these words. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all of your works. It's an expression of, I just sit here as an expression of excitement. Because it's good for God to be near you. Do you believe that, my friends? Do you believe that it's for your good that God is near you? Jeremiah cries out in the book of Jeremiah, talks about, am I a God who is near and not a God who is far away? God is a God who is near. The Bible tells us that he's open to the prayers of his people. Psalm 148 tells us that he's near to all those who call upon him. And Psalm 34 tells us he's near to the brokenhearted. Do you ever feel lonely? Deserted in life? Know that the God is near. To all who call upon him, he is near. You remember the old phrase, the old question that was asked? If God seems far away, guess who moved? God is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who call out to him. So we can have this joy of living in the presence of God, of recognizing that God is near to us. Jesus came and tabernacled among us so that the nearness of God could be part of our lives on a regular basis. And the last one we're going to look at is in Psalm 75, verses 9 and 10. It says, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Now, boys and girls, there's a certain breed of cattle that's mostly was originated here in the Western culture. It's known as longhorn cattle. They have long horns. Sometimes their horns can be up to 7 feet. They have these long horns. And oftentimes when cattle or ox, when they're fighting for supremacy over a flock, that they will kind of butt their heads with these big horns. They would be butting their heads. And so if you cut off the horns of a longhorn animal, longhorn cattle, they are no longer able to fight for supremacy of their herd. So God leads us in victory because all the horns of the wicked he cuts off. Some of you will know that if you follow college sports, that the University of Texas is known as the Longhorns. And one of their chief rivals is Texas A&M University. And Texas A&M's fight song basically quotes from this psalm. All the horns of the wicked. Viewing the University of Tennessee as wicked, University of Texas as wicked. All the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And they saw themselves as righteous ones. You can do whatever you want with the college fight song, I suppose. The horns of the wicked are cut off, but the horns of the righteous are lifted up. When an ox or a longhorn cattle are in a fight and the one chases the other one away, they lift up their heads, they lift up their horns for victory. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. My friends, what aspect of the victory of Jesus Christ are you experiencing now? Or maybe a better question is, what aspect of the victory of Jesus Christ are you not experiencing? But as for me, I will live in the victory of Jesus Christ. I will live in confidence and hope because Jesus is real. He is alive. God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And his promises are available to you today. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world in one sense. Certainly we have to be faithful stewards. But the world will sometimes hate us, will often hate us. But as for me, my friends, can you give, but as for me, attitude? Well, those are different Hebrew construction. You're well aware of what Joshua says at the end of his life. It's again not the same constructions we have here in these Psalms. But Jeremiah says, Joshua says, you know, if you want to go serve the gods who are beyond the river, gods of the Amorites, if it's disagreeable to serve the Lord, choose for the Lord. You can serve other gods. Choose for the Lord this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, different construction, but the same concept. So I want to ask you, my friends, have you made that commitment that you are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I trust as long as the Lord gives breath to Catherine and me, we will serve the Lord. Will you live in that confidence and hope that's provided for you by Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to worship you, and we pray that you would help us, God, to not be conformed to this world, but to think greatly about you and your works, and to recognize that you are the sovereign God who comes to the help of his people. Lord, but as for me, as for us, God, we want to live in hope and victory and confidence. Thank you that these are available to us through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious and exalted name. Amen.